And we are actually, finally, going to finish the second chapter of the book of Colossians. It was so packed full of warnings that the Apostle Paul issued to the church at Colossae that we spent a lot of time on it. We are right now, let me get to my page and my notes here real quick. I still write all my notes by hand. I don't know if you noticed, but I'm an old timer. And so doesn't feel the same if I'm on a computer and I'm putting my notes in, you know what I'm saying? It's just something I feel like I get more involved and more, it's more a part of me. Or I'm a more of a part of it by having to write everything out. I used to write so sloppy. I print everything. I don't do cursive, so I print everything. I can print pretty fast. And I've noticed that it was getting to where I'd have trouble reading some of it. So I decided what I would do is I would start being more careful about the way I write it down. And now, man, I believe I could sell it and make money. It looks so good. That's seriously, I mean, let me show you. I know you can see it. Can you see that? Look how neat that is. I can even read it. You could read it. Yeah. What a change. But that's what I do now. Are we not supposed to improve as we get older? Yeah. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, we've looked at the Apostle Paul's first two warnings to the Colossian believers concerning our fullness in Christ. Let me ask you, is Christ sufficient for you? Is he enough? Christ in his word, Jesus, of course, is the living word. Is he adequate? Is he sufficient? Some say no. The false teachers at Colossae that were trying to infiltrate the church and trying to discourage the believers were trying to put a guilt trip on them and tell them, you're not spiritual because you're not following our rules and regulations. So Paul gave some warnings to them and to us so that we can enjoy our fullness in him. The Christian life is not just fire insurance. The Christian life is meant to be enjoyed. Didn't Jesus say that he wants our joy to be full? Did he mean it? Now, full joy doesn't mean that everything goes the way we think it ought to go. It doesn't mean that everything in our lives is easy and readily explained. There are a lot of things in life we face, we can't really explain it. It's beyond our comprehension. As I look around and see what's happening in our nation, I cannot believe it. I can't explain it other than evil reigns. It's insanity. Paul had shown that as he gave these warnings. The first warning, let no man judge you, verses 16 and 17. Number two, let no man beguile you, verses 18 and 19. And now number three, let no man enslave you, verses 20 through 23, where we read, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world or the elementary principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances or regulations? And then he gives an example of what these false teachers were saying to the Colossian believers. I heard preachers preach sermons on touch not, taste not, handle not, and apply it to the Christian. No, that's not exactly the context. These were what the false teachers were telling these believers.
which all are to perish with the using. So the context is food. Food, the physical, which of course relates to the spiritual. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of your word. Open our hearts, Lord. May we cast aside the burdens and cares of this life for just a short period of time and focus on worship, focus on hearing what you have for us, Lord. So keep us, our minds stayed upon you and upon your word through these next few minutes. Thank you, Lord, in advance for what you're going to do. Holy Spirit of God, have free course as you speak to each of our hearts individually through the power of your word. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let no man enslave you. Paul already has condemned the emptiness of human philosophy, of legalism and mysticism in one's pursuit of spirituality. Because false teachers which were the beginning stages of Gnosticism, said you need to listen to what we have to say because Christ is not sufficient. We're going to give you some examples, or we're going to give you some things that can help you become as spiritual as we are. Now he's talking to them about the failure of asceticism. The false teachers thought that human wisdom and human methods were needed beside Christ himself if one was going to be considered a spiritual person. And there are churches even today that have a lot of rules and regulations that are not based specifically upon the Word of God to put kind of a burden, a noose around people's necks when we are free in Christ. And I don't mean that we're lawless, and I'll talk about this in just a minute. Certainly not. Quite the contrary. But they claim falsely that they had a way to a higher plane of spiritual growth and maturity. For a while, I don't know if it's still going on, don't hear much about it today, but for quite a while, I used to hear about the higher life. Not high life, I'm not talking about Miller Beer here, I'm talking about the high life, you know, this higher plane of spirituality. And what that kind of thing does, when you tell somebody you can have this through mysticism, through visions and dreams and new revelation and punishing your own body and all these kind of things somehow adds to our spirituality or makes us spiritual. It's never the case. What it will do is cause one to be discouraged that, hey, I don't have that. I don't have that. I said higher life. I meant deeper life. You heard about the deeper life, right? Somebody was telling MacArthur about that deeper life early in his college years, and he said, I don't even know what that is, and I felt bad, he said, because I didn't have it, at least the way they described it. They would say that you could only attain this higher spiritual plane if you adhered to their teaching. They didn't focus on the Word of God, they focused on their teaching. So what is asceticism? And I am delighted that you've asked, because I'm here to answer that question. Asceticism basically is severely denying your body, because they taught that the body or the flesh was evil. That's why they didn't believe that Christ really could have had a human body, because they taught that all matter is evil, and so therefore Christ, if he had a fleshly body, that's matter, and so he would have been evil, so he didn't have a real body. We know that's not true. The body itself, the flesh, there's nothing wrong with it. It's the old sin nature that's often called the flesh, and it is, in a spiritual sense. The old nature is sinful, the Adamic nature. But the body itself is innate. It's just a body. Just a body. It's just a shell. When we die, the shell goes into the ground or whatever, and the real us, the immaterial part, the body and I mean the soul and the spirit go to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it's kind of like a instantaneous graduation. The other night that we had tornado watch, you know, I live in a double wide. I don't know if you noticed, but they don't do well when there's a tornado. And so I could have taken my pillow and went under the house in the crawl space because I have a 3.5 foot tall crawl space. The whole length had it all dug out, so it's the same. And so I could have taken a pillow and a blanket and went under there. And that would have meant, you know, because I have blocks. It's blocked in. It's on a permanent foundation. So I'd have felt pretty safe under there. It would have had to taken the whole thing up, and it could have, but I'd have been down there in that little hole. But I said, you know what? I think the best way to go, if I'm going to go through a tornado, I'm just going to sleep, fall asleep, which didn't take me long to do. And I'll just get sucked up and get carried away and be that much closer to heaven. We don't have to fear what will happen to us. But they taught that all flesh is evil. So therefore, in order for one to be spiritual, you have to practice a real rigorous self-denial. Some of the things that they did were wear a garment made of human hair with no other undergarment, just human. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily the days of Paul, but later, as asceticism grew in the coming centuries, they would think that I am more spiritual because I wear a garment made of human hair. And I don't know about you, but if I get a haircut and have a few hairs on my back, it's kind of miserable. You been there, right? Can't imagine wearing a garment next to the skin. Some thought, you know, if I sleep on a real hard bed, that'll make me more spiritual. Or maybe if I whip myself. Never got into that myself, but I don't have any desire. How does whipping yourself make you more spiritual? They believe that. Not speaking for days or weeks or maybe ever. Or joining some monastery or becoming a nun or totally denying oneself. Now, understand something. There are times when God may choose a person to live a very, very, not solitude-like, because you wouldn't reach anybody that way, but maybe a very basic life, like John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey and had that garment. I think he had it's camel's hair, I believe. That would be bad. And he was to live in the wilderness. If you're called into a specific ministry that requires great sacrifice and God is behind that and it's his will, that's one thing. If you do that because I'm going to do this because God told me to, that's one thing. But to think I am going to become more spiritual by punishing my body, that's really kind of a reverse pride, is it not? Because somehow or another we think we can increase our own spirituality by our own works. When all of this, including salvation, is directly from God. Some, of course, place themselves under a very strict diet. We talked about this because this is closely related to legalism in a lot of ways. Putting ourselves in a diet, maybe we don't eat meat because we think we're more spiritual if we don't eat meat. Or we do eat meat, and you know, and you can come up with all kinds of scenarios. Some thought it was spiritual if they went without food as much as possible, or went without sleep, deprived themselves of sleep. These things were popular, especially during the Middle Ages. Their entire lives were governed by rules and regulations. Touch not, taste not. Handle not. Now, there's no doubt that we as Christians need some physical discipline. Paul wrote that physical exercise, bodily exercise profits. He said little in comparison to spiritual things, but it profits. Sometimes we drink too many sodas. Sometimes we might eat a little bit too much food and get a large protruding stomach, because remember, the Bible teaches that we're not supposed to be gluttons, but the Bible also says they did all eat and were filled when Christ fed the 4,000 and 5,000. He didn't say they all ate and were barely satisfied going away from the hillside hungry. It says they were filled. And I take that literally, as you can see. No doubt our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And exercise is good. And believe it or not, looking at me, I do exercise, not as consistently as I'd like, but I do exercise because I've been doing it since I was a teenager. And when I don't, I feel so guilty. So I can only go a period of time without any real strenuous, you know, exercise. I do a little weight, but light stuff because I'm old. But the ascetic went beyond this. He hoped to sanctify the soul by his discipline of the body. We don't sanctify our souls and spirits by the discipline of the body. So Paul attacked this heresy. He gave three reasons why carnal religious asceticism is of no spiritual value. Three reasons why carnal religious asceticism is of no real spiritual value. Number one, we are in Christ. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Now, we talked about this back, if you look at verse number 8, because it does go along with legalism. Beware lest any man spoil you or carry you away through philosophy or the love of human empty philosophy, deceit, after the tradition of men. See, we're talking about things apart from the Word of God, man-made stuff. After the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Those elementary principles of the world. And they had this love of human wisdom, but they lacked greatly in godly wisdom. Elementary principles, philosophy, legalism, mysticism, or as we're looking at this morning, asceticism. Speaking of rules and regulations about foods. We as believers are dead to all of this. Why? Because of our union with Christ. All of this stuff was nailed to the cross. We saw that. In verse 14, we are joined with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You write down, if you'd like, Romans 6 and look at that chapter again. One of the greatest chapters in all the Word of God. But also here in this chapter, beginning with verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Paul speaking of the new birth there. And you, having been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, which makes us free and complete in Christ, blotting out the handwriting or the record of debt that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, set it aside, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly or publicly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed on the cross. Christ saved us out of this world. But yet, as he prayed in his high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed, of course, that we would remain in the world, but not of the world. Why? Because he wants us here, because we have all been sent to the world to preach the gospel. But though we are in the world, we're not of it. Why? Well, because the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Our love and devotion, as we'll see in the very beginning of the next chapter, it should be in Christ and the things of God. We are pilgrims in a strange land. We're just passing through. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven if we're born again believers. We have been spiritually transferred into God's kingdom. Look at chapter 1, verse number 13 as a reminder. Who hath delivered us from the power or the domain of darkness and hath translated us in the kingdom of his dear Son. Looking even so far ahead as to the millennium and eternity, spiritual liberation through Christ and Christ alone, delivered from Satan's kingdom. Remember, he's the god, small g, of this world. If you don't believe that, all you got to do is look at what's happening in our nation. And I've heard more and more people that you wouldn't expect to hear it from that are beginning to see that what we are battling is evil. This is a good versus evil battle we're in the United States. And right now, evil in many ways is triumphing. But I believe in the power of my God. I believe in the power of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. So we've got to be faithful. And we've got to do all we can do, both politically and spiritually. Don't take anything for granted. We have to trust God, but we have to work as well. Not for salvation or to remain saved, but to try to turn this nation back to Him. So we are in Christ. We're not made spiritual by obeying man-made rules and regulations that pertain to the body. Though Paul was not saying we're lawless, Paul kept his own body under subjection. We certainly should live as though one that knows the Lord. The Bible says we're even to abstain from the very appearance of evil. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So number one, we're in Christ. Number two, we are free from ascetic rules, verses 21 and 22, where they said, touch not, taste not, handle not. God says, I've given you everything richly to enjoy. Even in the early days of the church, God made it clear that it was all right to eat things that previously were not all right to eat. Pork, of course, is dangerous if it's not cooked right. We can get very sick from eating chicken that's not cooked correctly. Any meat. But God said, look, I gave you that to enjoy. These, you know, PETA people and all these people that, and the environmentalist wackos that say that we got to stop eating cows because cows pass gas and it's killing our planet. Well, I'm going to try to eat as many as possible so they won't have any gas to pass. I think it's a worthy project. I buy it a half at a time, put it in the freezer, and enjoy it. But it's just as ridiculous beside the wackos that think the planet's more important than people and the animals are more important than people. We can never think that we're more spiritual than somebody else because of what we eat or don't eat. Someone doesn't want to eat meat, that's fine. If somebody wants to be a vegetarian, I could care less. If somebody wants to go on the keto diet, that's great. You like the keto diet, that's wonderful. If you want to go on the Atkins diet, more power to you. It's not going to make you more or less spiritual. It's not going to make me more or less spiritual. I know that physically I need to lose some weight, but spiritually, God is not looking at me and saying, you know, you're carrying a little bit bigger belly than you ought to, so you're not as spiritual as the next person over there who has a flat belly. You know, I kept my weight down for
for probably 60 years. And I wasn't any more spiritual than I am now. I probably felt better. Definitely looked better. Clothes definitely fit better. But I wasn't more spiritual. And so me to stand up here and say, all right, we're all going to go on a strict diet. And we're all going to eat just veggies. We're going to pretend we're rabbits. And that's all we're eating. Meat's out. You can have a little bit of salmon if you can stomach the smell. And we're all going to lose weight. We're going to be more spiritual. Would I be correct in that? Now, I could say that and ask you to go along. I can't make any demands, but I could ask you that we all go on a diet together and get more healthy. And that'd be great. But it's not going to make us more spiritual. And certainly not going to save anybody. For foods were created, 1 Timothy 4:3, to be received with thanksgiving. The false teachers were seeking to replace the Word of God with their own commandments and doctrines. Doctrines were what false teachers believed. Commandments were regulations they gave in applying the doctrines to everyday life, which all are to perish, verse 22, with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, focusing on the temporary rather than the spiritual, the permanent, referring to things that all perish as they are used. We're going to celebrate Tater's birthday. I'm going to throw some chunks of meat on the grill. And whenever you hear me say a chunk of meat, I mean specifically steak. And I'm throwing them bad boys on the grill, and we're going to eat them. And when you eat them, they're gone. They kind of perished, you know what I mean? I mean, they were dead before you put them on there. But when you eat them, they're gone, and they're gone forever. And the waste comes out, as the Bible in the KJV says, in the drought. Not drought? How do you say it? Not drought, like lack of rain. Drought? We Midwesterners have trouble with certain words. I remember for years I got made fun of because of the way I say sorry. Do I say it wrong? Sorry? Is that right? I've been out of Wisconsin since 18 years old. I'm going to be 72. You think by now I'd be able to speak West Virginia. And I don't mean that as a slight, because I love West Virginia. God brought me here, and I'm tickled to death. I think it's the greatest state in the country. I really mean that. I do. Especially since it turned deep red. Now I love it with my whole heart. When I moved here, it was blue. I prayed and I said, Lord, if you're going to make me stay in this place, you got to turn this place red. And he did. All right. Foods were given by God. They perished with the using. In Mark chapter 7, you'll remember this. Jesus and the disciples were being criticized because they were plucking some ears of grain as they went through and traveled the lands. The disciples were hungry. And, of course, the Pharisees and Sadducees, of course, didn't believe in anything supernatural, didn't believe in miracles, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in anything. That's why they were sad, you see. But Christ had a lot to say about them, didn't he? And the reason he had a lot to say about them is because they were concerned about the outer and could care less about the heart. They were all about the law, but the spirit of the law, they didn't think anything about the spirit of the law. So the apostles were not washing their hands before they ate. Now, I'm a big fan of washing hands before you eat. When I was a little boy, my dad and mom taught me some things. And one thing my dad demanded, it wasn't a thought, it wasn't a request, it was a demand. Before we sat down to eat, I had to do two things. I had to wash my hands, and I had to comb my hair. And if I went to the table and my hair was not combed in a way that my dad thought was correct, if the part was not in the exact correct place, he sent me back to the bathroom to re-comb my hair. And sometimes it would take 6 trips before I finally got the part the way he said it should be. So he made sure
that my hands were clean, and I think that's great. And my hair was combed. I have no problem with that. You shouldn't look like a slob. Sit out at the family dinner. But not one time, except Thanksgiving Day, did we ever pray for the food. That's kind of an example of what we're talking about here. They were all about the preparatory stuff, all about the external stuff, all about appearances, but had little to do with the spiritual, the actual real spiritual side of things. They emphasized the temporal and ignored the spiritual, or at least they twisted the spiritual to fit their narrative. In Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse number 14, we read, "And when he had called all the people unto him," and I really could read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read the explanation. "Called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there's nothing from within a man that entering into him can defile him or make him unclean. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." And when he entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. It's probably Peter's house in Capernaum. And he saith unto them, "Are ye so without understanding also? Are you so dull?" To put it in our vernacular, are you that stupid? But he wouldn't have said that in a nasty way like that. But that's how we would say it. "Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without or outside entering into the body cannot defile him and make him unclean? Because it enters not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the draught, and purging all meats." And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Also in the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse number 6, Romans 14, verse 6, we read, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eats to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." So, the external physical things regarding foods have a lot of latitude. There's certainly a connection between physical discipline and health, but it does not make one holy. Then lastly, number 3, we must be free from the deception of asceticism. Verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility," or asceticism, "and neglecting," and the idea is severely neglecting of the body, "not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." It's amazing to me that many of the so-called educated people, even in our country, that deny the Word of God, deny the reality of Jesus Christ, maybe have no faith at all in God or belief in God, will turn to Eastern gurus and other Eastern spiritual leaders for wisdom and advice, and may even put all kinds of stock in things like the horrible scope, but will not believe God. I've never met a guru that can change a heart. Have you? I've never met one of these yoga people that, nothing wrong with yoga if you like to do yoga, just don't do the mind-blanking meditation, because there's nothing Satan likes more than someone that leaves their mind blank so he can come in. So don't, you look at me like, what? Seriously, that's dangerous stuff. But even spiritual leaders Eastern spiritual leaders, gurus, monks, whoever. None of us, even pastors, can change a heart. Only God. When we think we can, when we think that somehow denying our bodies makes us spiritual, this is what Paul described here as will worship. Will worship is self-imposed worship. Self-imposed worship. And it's more man-centered than God-centered. We find a lot of man-centered worship in our churches today. Concerned more about making a lost person that comes in feeling comfortable in their sin than we are in worshiping the one true God. Now, I want lost people to come in for sure. Now, our responsibility is to go out and reach them, bring them in. But if they happen to come in, hallelujah. I'm not saying I don't want to see lost people here. I'm saying I'm not going to coddle them and tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear so they leave feeling good about themselves when they're lost and dead in trespasses and sin. We should make them feel welcomed and loved for sure. But not at the expense of truth. True worship is in spirit and in truth, Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:24. They exhibit a false humility because their harsh disciplines do not help at all the inner man, the spiritual man. Physical discipline does not produce spiritual results. Physical disciplines do not produce spiritual results. I'm not saying that physical discipline is not good at times. It certainly is. If someone is going to be a star athlete, they have to be very disciplined, do they not? And discipline is good in many cases, but it doesn't make us more spiritual. We are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1:4. When we have repented of our sins and believe from the depths of our being that Christ is the Messiah, the Savior, he died upon a cross to pay our sin debt in full, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. When we believe that he died, was buried, and rose again, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and receive him as Savior and Lord, we are born into his family. And at that very moment, God gives us of his divine nature in the person of the Holy Spirit who takes up residence inside of us. And when he comes inside of us, he gives us new appetites, new desires, new priorities. Some would say a new vision of what life really is. We have godly ambitions now. Before I was saved, I had zero godly ambitions. Within 3 months of being born into God's family, God was so tugging at my heart that I had to go and be trained for ministry. I couldn't envision myself doing anything else. Now, I had some friends that claimed also to be called. The difference was when God called me, I didn't care about anything else. So what do you mean? Well, and my wife, bless her soul, I miss her, but my wife was every step of the way right there, right beside me. I said, honey, God's calling me into ministry. I think we need to sell a bunch of our stuff. I need to go to Bible college and get trained. She said, okay, when are we leaving? I'm serious. But my friends, what they did is they said, well, you know, I got this good job. And I worked at Capitol Records, and there were like 700 or 800 employees back then at Capitol Records. There were 4 machinists in the whole plant, and I was one of them. That's a good job. Now, it ended up closing. Within 5 years, that place was gone. I didn't know that. But I said, I don't care about the job. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to imply that I'm this great spiritual giant and no one's like me and look what I did. I'm just trying to give you a contrast because some of my friends claimed the same thing, but they wouldn't leave their jobs. They were too good.
You see, when God calls you, you can't say no. If you do, you're in misery. I couldn't envision doing anything else. I had to go. I had to. I just had to. And I did. And God has honored his call. He's a great God. But if it's all talk and it's no action, it's a false humility. That's what these people were doing. These false teachers would say, "Oh, you got to punish yourself, and you got to do without, and you got to listen to us, because we're the avenue to a deeper life. You want to be spiritual. You got to listen to what we have to say. But when you're truly born again, we have godly ambitions." I was concerned about what God wanted me. I still am. Well, God, what do you want me to do? I battle often about, is it time for me to step aside? Is it time for me to retire? Not from God, not even from preaching, but maybe from pastoring. Because I look around and I see so few people that come, and I wonder, is it me? Maybe I've lost something. Maybe God doesn't have his hand on me anymore. Maybe it's time to turn it over to somebody younger. But if I turn it over, can the church afford a pastor with a family? Can he be paid? All these things are not constantly. It's not like every minute of every day I'm beating my head against the wall. But on a regular basis, I wonder. But the problem is, I love what I do. The greatest joy, since I've lost my wife, my greatest joy in life is preaching and teaching the Word of God. And it was always way, way up on the list. But man, I can't imagine, what would I do? You know, I mean, I could stay busy doing regular earthly stuff. But man, I love you guys. I mean, I even love Gary, for crying out loud. You know how deep my love goes. He's easy to love. He's one of the easiest ones. So anyway, I know it's time to go. When you get old, you don't know how much time you get. You want to get as much sermon in as you can. Might be the last one. The aesthetic strict rules didn't restrain sensual indulgence. Didn't stop them. You know, our fleshly nature is weak. No matter how much we try to punish ourselves and deprive ourselves, we still fail, don't we? So Paul defended the preeminence of Christ. He refuted human philosophy. He refuted legalism. He refuted mysticism. He refuted asceticism. The answer to legalism is understanding our spiritual reality in Christ. The answer to mysticism is understanding our spiritual union with Christ. He is the head of the church, and we are his body. The answer to asceticism is our position in Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We have that special relationship. And so we don't need anything else. We have Christ. He's preeminent. He's sufficient. He should be our all in all. How important is Jesus Christ, really, between you and God? How important is he to you? Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this great passage of Scripture. Thank you for the warnings that you gave us through the great Apostle Paul. Lord, may we internalize them. May we focus on the spiritual and not get so wrapped up and so engrossed in the temporary, but set our affection on things above. We love you, Lord. We love you, church, your people. We thank you for the privilege of having the Word of God, to be able to study it and be able to pray and to be able to worship you and fellowship with you. Help us, Lord, to seek you more. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymn book, if you would, please. Turn to page number 307.